Well, hey there, Journey, and welcome to day 24 of our Daily Acts series. It's a 28-day journey through the 28 chapters of the New Testament book of Acts. I'm Pastor Christian, and I'll be your guide today. Well, I'm so excited for this time because truly, unlike anything I've gotten to teach on before, this is Acts 24, and we're going to be kind of visiting with what I'd like to call Judge Judy, except, you know, substitute Judy for Felix, and you'll understand as we dive into this time together. But I'm excited because I think Paul demonstrates so many helpful things for you and I as Christians to learn of how do we deal with persecution. How do we deal with people that are not familiar with our faith or they disagree with our faith? And I think we're going to watch as Paul responds in such an incredible light that the rest of the church should continue to reflect. Now, I'm going to be reading a lot today. I'm going to be talking a lot through chapter 24. We are actually going to read all of the verses. But I'm telling you that right now because I think that you'll see that this is kind of like a show. This whole recording is kind of like, wow, I really did sit with Judge Judy. It was a little wild and things ended okay. So, and if you've never seen the show, maybe go and watch one episode. I don't know. Maybe you'll have a laugh. But go ahead. You can open your Bible. You can get your pen, your journal, notebook, whatever, your coffee, your tea. Somebody said something about tea on Sunday. So maybe get some tea ready because I want us to go in after this together. I want us to take some time to underline, to truly dive into what the Word has for us today because it is fresh and it is ready for us. So hopefully you're there. Acts 24. We'll be going through verses 1 through 8 to begin. And I'm going to stop after verse 8. And we're going to walk through some of it because there's so many things that you'll have to understand about the context, the history, who Paul's talking to, why the lawyers are involved. I mean, literally the lawyers. It's going to be great. You're going to enjoy it. And it's going to make sense, hopefully, by the end of it. Because maybe you've read this passage before like I have, and you're like, they're just a bunch of mad people. Like, what's the big deal? They're just angry with Paul. Like, what's the big deal? What does it matter? Well, we're going to explore that together. So let's dive into verse 1 together. It says this, 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. Now, I get it. It sounds like turtle. Sure, you can call him Mr. Turtle, you can call him whatever you want. He's a lawyer, his name is Tertullus. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. Okay, so I told you, it's like Judge Judy, we're gonna meet a governor, and we have a lawyer, and Paul is the one that's being put on trial. It says this in verse 2, when Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix, Felix being the governor, and he said this, we have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. That sounded great. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. So that's verse 6. Let me pause. If you have verse 7 in your Bible, some translations have a verse 7, some do not. Don't worry about it. I'll fill in the gap. What they're saying is Lysia, who was a Roman centurion, picked up Paul because the Sadducees and the Pharisees of the day and the time tried to like incite a mob to hurt Paul, but this Roman centurion saved him. You'll find out why that's important at the end of this, I promise. So some of you have verse 7, some of you do not. Let's keep reading verse 8. Here we go. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. So let's pause. All of that is an opening statement. It's an offense against Paul from Tertullus, the lawyer, as well as the elders and the Sadducees of the time. Now, it's important for us to understand that the reason Paul is being put under scrutiny, obviously, is because he is preaching Jesus Christ, the resurrected Messiah. He is the one that's trying to lead the way. Now, you and I need to understand a couple things. Flattery is one of Tertullus's things. Obviously, if you didn't pick up on that, the way he said most excellent, like there are so many things that you're like, wow, this guy is truly, he's blowing some steam, right? But it's good to know that because the reason he's doing it is Felix, who's the governor, actually has a kind of a dirty past. He was a slave who's now become a governor, which is high political position. He accepts bribes. He's been really cruel. The struggle with Felix being the governor is he was a slave and let some of those slave tendencies and that cruelty of that time of his life affect into the political time of the day. And so he was abusing hundreds of people. He actually had put down tons of insurrections against him and massacred many Jews because of it. Now, this guy is pretty dangerous, Felix. And that's why Tertullus is using such flattering language to maybe gain his favor, gain his approval. And it's actually funny because we see that Tertullus lumps Paul into a sect, a Nazarene sect, when in general, Paul's just a part of this movement of Christ that is being preached and taught. And so it's making the Sadducees, the Pharisees, uncomfortable. And so that's why they're trying to incriminate Paul. They bring up charges that are very interesting, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But the only hope Tertullus has in this moment is flattery and the charges they're bringing against Paul. But it's weird because we never hear back from Tertullus in this exchange, and they don't have any eyewitnesses. Kind of weird, because in today's time with Judge Judy, you know, if you've watched it, it all depends on the eyewitness. And they don't have any in this case. Kind of weird that they're trying to convict this man, Paul, and they're trying to say that he's blasphemed, and yet there's no eyewitness to it. So Paul, he gets an opportunity to talk, and that's going to be verses 9 through 19. I know that it sounds like a lot, but it's truly a story. It's a scene that you have to encounter. And so hopefully you've understood so far that Paul is being put on trial, being done so by Tertullus. It's been brought to the governor, who is Felix, and now we're going to hear Paul's defensive. Paul is going to give an account of what happened in his eyes, in his way, and I think that what he's going to share and what you and I are going to take away from this is going to be so helpful for you and I as Christian believers today. And so let's just dive into this. It says this in verse 9, "The other Jews joined in the accusations, asserting that these things were true." Now, obviously, Tertullus stacked the crowd. He's getting people to say things that happened that didn't happen, but they were not eyewitnesses, which is evidence that they would need in order to convict Paul. Let's keep reading. Verse 10, "When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, 'I know that for a number of years you have been a judge of this nation, so I gladly make my defense.'" Okay, so Paul just being very honest. "Hey, I know you've been governor for a while. Let me make my defense." He wasn't trying to flatter him. He was just trying to tell him like it is. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, "You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city." Paul is trying to give that motion, that defense. "I only went up there for worship, and nobody's complaining about my worship or the way I taught." He's like, it's kind of weird that these random people just are upset and they're saying I did something I didn't. There's no proof, no evidence. Kind of weird. Let's keep reading in verse 13. "And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets." I'm going to get to that in just a second. Verse 15 says, "And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteousness and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they have found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin." Verse 21, this is the last verse. "Unless it was the one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead and that I am on trial before you today." It sounds like a lot. I hope that you maybe you underlined, maybe you saw some things, maybe you're like, wow, okay, Paul's heart, you saw it there. Paul was just trying to be himself at all times. It had already been 12 days since Paul was traveling and worshiping. So this trial was put together within 12 days, and yet nobody saw a witness that could testify against Paul in order to say that he had blasphemed. And yet Paul is saying, hey, no, I actually went there in order to bring alms and offerings to the people. It's so weird. It seems like Paul is being completely mistreated. He's facing a ton of opposition in his life and in his faith, and it just doesn't make sense. Let's keep going. Paul clarifies that he acknowledges the law and the prophets. This is huge because a lot of the opposition that he was facing was over this idea that, oh, Paul preaches blasphemy because he's saying that he believes in Jesus, the Messiah, which isn't in line with the Old Testament, is the line of thought that they had. Well, Paul's saying, no. I believe the law of the prophets. I totally believe that. And I know that they've been fulfilled. That's the part where the Sanhedrin, that's the part where the Sadducees are uncomfortable with. They don't understand it. They didn't get that interaction. Paul reminds the court that he believed, like many other Jews, that there would be a resurrection of the dead, which was a very noted thought. And just, I'm telling you this to give you context that Paul's trying to relate to the group of the day, the people that are in the room, like, hey, I believe in the law and the prophets, the things that you believe, the God of my fathers and our fathers, like, I don't understand why you just won't accept the Messiah has come and he's given you something that you can never earn. I don't understand. This is kind of the truth I think you and I need to pull out of this. Paul was never timid. If you're taking notes, you should write this down. The truth is never timid. The truth is never timid. Paul, when he is just telling the truth, he's not timid about it. He's not trying to flatter Felix. You and I as Christians, I know that we want people to like us. We want people to see the best light, and I agree with that. I want to represent Christ well. I want people to be drawn to me because of the way I love the Lord. But here's the thing. The truth is never timid, and you and I need to be honest about that. You can breathe now. If you and I only truly follow God, then you and I should know that the truth and evidence are our best friends, not our accusers. Many people will come against you with things in Scripture taken out of context in the faith, and they'll say, hey, I'm accusing you of hating so-and-so because you believe this. It's like, no. It's truth. Therefore, I can trust it. You and I just need to walk through it with context. A lot of people who oppose the Christian faith take verses out of context, accuse us with it, and so you and I feel uncomfortable. The truth, the word, God's word is our friend. It is something that you and I can trust. It's not something we should be afraid or ashamed of. It's something that we can actually use to help minister to people that are taking it out of context. Just what I'm trying to do with you is bring you into context, bring you into the understanding of what these verses are and the power of it. You know, the accusers we should be wary of are deceit and flattery. When we try to use the gospel only for making people understand it the way we want them to understand our train of thought or to flatter others, man, when we use things like that or we use just kind of our charisma to flatter others, you and I need to be careful that we're being honest with people. The word is always honest. The Holy Spirit inside of us encourages us to be a spirit of truthfulness, of gentleness, kindness, fruitfulness, and we can only be that way if we're allowing the Spirit to move in and through us. I want to move on. I want to cover all of the scripture we're going to see today, and we're going to get to this part. It's kind of like Judge Judy. She's about to make the decision, and it's really like, you know, they're playing like the music in the background because you're like, yo, what's about to happen? Are they going to accuse Paul or what? What are they going to do? And so we're going to get an inside scoop and look on this, and then we're going to hear Paul's retort to Felix. It's going to be great. So let's fast forward. It says this: then Felix, who was acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysia, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. So I want to pause just quickly. All of a sudden, Felix, who's the governor, starts to say, I'm familiar with the way, which was the movement that Paul was a part of. It's the early church that was forming. They didn't call themselves a church. They didn't call themselves Christianity. They called themselves the way we were, the way of Christ. Maybe you've heard it like that. Maybe you haven't. Hopefully that's helpful. So he's saying, I'm acquainted with them. I've heard of them. I understand that. And he says, I'm adjourning the proceedings until Lysias, the commander, can come back, and then we will decide on your case. So here's a couple things. Felix is trying to buy some time. He's like, all right, let's try and find more evidence against Paul. And then he's saying, we're going to wait for this Roman centurion that rescued Paul to see if he has something to say. Because remember, I talked about that seventh verse that may be in some of your translations, may not. Well, it's important to know that if you see the footnote there, that we're referring to it now at verse 22. So if you have verse 7, it makes total sense. If you don't and you have a footnote, then that's why verse 22 matters, and you and I should look at that. But it says this in verse 23. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Verse 24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about the faith in Christ Jesus. And you see, Felix wanted to wait and see if the Roman centurion would bring anything, but the problem was there was not enough evidence. At the end of the day, there was not enough evidence to convict Paul. It's crazy. You and I get to lean into the evidence of who Christ is, the truth that the word has for us. And some people, when they try to use it against us, man, there's no evidence to support that, just like what Felix is doing. But Felix wanted to walk kind of a middle ground when he's making this decision. That's why he gave it a couple days. He didn't want to persecute Paul. He didn't want to put him really in jail. He put him in custody, and he was like, hey, I'm going to give you some liberty to do some things, because he didn't want to offend Paul or the way. You know, it's very interesting. Felix is having like this uncertainty of how to deal with the situation of Paul when I think he knows what to do. I think he knows what actually happened, but he's unsure of how to deal with the people of the day. So after some time, he brings his wife in. And every good husband knows, man, when you don't know what to do, you bring in your wife, get her wise counsel. And that's what Felix did. The only struggle is this is his third wife, and she's 20 years old, and he technically seduced her from her husband. So again, remember, Felix the governor, not a great guy, not good. But he did bring in his wife in order to help him make this decision, because she's Jewish and she would understand kind of the context and the time and who Paul was. So he's trying to get wise counsel. So let's look at how Paul speaks to them in this instance. He says this, several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. So Paul is talking to Drusilla and Felix, and he knows, because he's a man of the day and the time. He knows what's been happening in their relationship, in Felix's rule, and he understands, which is why he talked about self-control. Man, Paul was not afraid of the truth. He was sharing it with them boldly, even if it was going to end in a conviction. Paul is wild, and he's so bold in the faith. He's so trusting of the Spirit. He leads as the Spirit leads him. You and I as Christians, man, we should look at how Paul, man, he spoke truth into uncomfortable situations. Even on trial, he did that. Man, that took what Pastor Dustin referred to a while ago as some spiritual grit. Man, and I know that it's different context, different day and time, but think of situations in your work life or social context of your friends, man. Sometimes it's hard to speak truth into or somebody's relationship or their situation. And I would tell you, maybe some wise counsel might be to speak into relationships that you have earned the right to be heard in. Maybe sometimes you haven't earned the right to be heard in, and so it can come off more as judgmental. Paul, in this instance, is saying, hey, I understand and see everything that's happening. I'm being tried, so I'm just going to give you the truth. I have nothing left to lose. Now, if you have relationships, you have something to lose, which is the opportunity to speak into them. So continue to earn the right to be heard. But once you earn that right, then speak into it. That's what we talk about in student ministry a lot. Before you're able to speak into the life of a student, you have to earn their respect. You have to earn that right to be heard. So there's that. It's just kind of an inside of our Next Gen policies. Paul had a discerning spirit that you and I need to underline. Verse 25. So go ahead, regardless if you're listening to me or kind of like podcasting or whatever you're doing, go ahead and underline it because it's so helpful. There's three topics that would still be hard for every person to teach on today, and it's the three that he had mentioned. And so it's totally righteousness, it's self-control, and it's judgment to come. People are uncomfortable with talking about them, but when you and I can trust in the truth, then you and I can have the evidence of the faith found in our lives. So let's keep reading. Felix's decision. It's been some time. Remember, Felix was afraid. He was done discussing this, and now he's like, okay, I'm going to finally decide to do something. So it says this in verse 25, just to continue, as Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now, you may leave. When I find it convenient, which it will never be convenient, I will send for you. Verse 26 says, at the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Let's summarize a couple of key factors here. Felix didn't make a decision. His decision was indecision. You and I as believers, we can take a note from Felix today. Don't be like Felix. If you've got some decisions coming up, don't just not decide to do something. And friends and family, I know sometimes we don't want to decide to do something that's hard because it's hard. But indecision is still a decision, and that's exactly what Felix did. He did not want to make a decision against Paul. Number one, he didn't have enough proof to convict Paul, so if he did it anyways, then the way would be after him. They would be against him. He didn't want to mess that up because they were also considered a political movement of the day as well, and so he understood that very real thing, and he didn't want to set Paul free because he didn't want to upset the Sanhedrin, which was another political movement of the day. So Felix decided to do nothing. He could only hold Paul for 2 years. So that's what he did. He held him in custody for 2 years, and he held him with a lot of liberty so that his friends might be able to take care of him. His indecision was still decision, and you and I need to know that. I got a couple thoughts I want to share. Many of us respond to the gospel like this today. I know I did when I was a kid. I remember being told and taught the gospel, and I heard it, but I wasn't ready to accept it at its fullness. And so it's not that I declined it or didn't believe it, but my indecision to follow Jesus was a decision to reject him at the same time. Let that sink in. When you're prompted by the Holy Spirit to do something and you pause, you have this indecision, you get really caught up in your head and you're like, I don't think I'm going to do it, or I don't know if I can do it, or I'm going to wait 5 more minutes and if God tells me to do it again, I'll do it again. We've all done it. We've all been there. But indecision is still a decision. And you and I, we just got to be honest about it. If the truth says to go and to serve and to love them, then we need to go to serve and to love them. The time will never be convenient to receive and accept truth. It just won't. Felix said that he was going to wait until it was convenient for him. It's never going to be convenient. I tell people this all the time because I'm a new dad. My life will never slow down. It will only ever get busier. Your life will only ever get busier. There will never be a more convenient time than right now, today, to go share the gospel with your neighbor. Literally. Never. There will never be a more convenient time. So why not do it today? There's three takeaways I want to give you to close out our time. There's three of them. I think if you write these down, you're going to watch as if you take these home and into your daily lives, you're going to watch as this blesses you. Here's the first one. As Christians, we must be more concerned for our fellow believers' reconciliation than condemnation. Let me read that again. As Christians, we must be more concerned for our fellow believers' reconciliation and not condemnation. You know, it's crazy. The Sanhedrin could not get it out of their head that what Paul was doing was right. They were way more concerned with his condemnation. They didn't think that there was any reconciling of the belief or of the faith. How crazy that they had this end it, cancel movement mindset. Family of believers, Journey Church family, whoever's tuning in online, we as believers have to be way more concerned about people's reconciliation to God than their condemnation. So that's the first one. The second one, there's two truths about truths. So this one's a part A and a part B. So it's the second takeaway that I want you to have, but it's part A and it's part B. Part A, truth can't be timid or it's not the truth. It can't be. The truth calls for total vulnerability, total honesty, no holding back. The truth can't be timid or it's not the truth. It's just the same with the gospel. The gospel cannot be the gospel if it's timid. Crazy. It's hard because in this culture, we don't want to upset people. We don't want to ignite them. We don't want to offend them. And I'm not telling you to go out and preach conviction to everybody. Preach a relationship to Jesus Christ and let that lead them to conviction, but don't hold the truth back from them. Don't do it, or else it's not the truth. So that's part A. Part B, truth is a friend, not an accuser. Truth is your friend. The word of God is your friend. It is not an accuser. Don't let people tell you that, oh, you're a Christian, so you believe X, Y, and Z. It's not an accusation. The word can't be my accusation. It's my best friend. And so I'd encourage you, embody that, believe that, and take that with you. The last thing, I said it before, I'll say it again, and I think believers, when we start to really figure out how to make this a part of our everyday life and let the Holy Spirit lead us, we will watch as revival wakes up a sleeping church, and we will see a movement of God like crazy. Indecision is still a decision. I think so many times we ask the question, God, was that you? God, was that you? Did you really say that? What does that sound like when we say, God, did you say that? Doesn't that sound like the Adam and Eve in the garden? Did God really say not to eat from the fruit? Didn't it? Church, maybe that blew you away. I don't know. It blew me away when I was preparing this. Indecision is still a decision. So make the decision to follow the Spirit's leading at all cost. So church, let me pray for you. Let me pray that this word would sink in. So God, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit. And God, you encourage us to go and to tell the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. And would we not hold that back? Would we be guided by that truth? Would we not let it feel like an accusation? But God, would that be a propelling agent for us in our life? And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless every person that's listening to this, but would it not be on deaf ears? Would this be a call to action, a call to go and take the word? That if Paul was this confident on trial, then let us be this confident when we are not on trial right now. We have an opportunity today to share the gospel. Let us do that. God, put your hand on us, guide us, lead us. Lord, love us. Help us to see people the way you do as a son and a daughter that needs to know you more. And so, Lord, we pray that you would send us today to go and be your disciples. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, church family, I hope this was encouraging and I love you. I want you to know that. And so with that being said, I'll see you on tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us for Daily Acts. Don't forget to subscribe to Journey's YouTube channel and sign up for notifications for future messages. If what you heard today was helpful or encouraging, please share it with others. Join us again tomorrow for the next leg of our Daily Acts journey.